Prison bars separate a criminal from an innocent man. Only in this case, the innocent man is behind bars and the criminal is in front of them. The Apostle Paul was not a criminal, but he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. On the other hand, Onesimus was a criminal, but he was not behind bars. In addition to these two men, Paul the prisoner and Onesimus the criminal, we have Philemon the victim, the man who is most affected by the crime committed by Onesimus. Well, with our cast of characters before us and somewhat of the setting of this story, a number of questions arise that need answered. First, can a criminal be forgiven by God? Second, can a victim forgive the one who wronged him or her? Third, is peace possible even for the persecuted? And of course, while we're looking at the story of Onesimus and Philemon and Paul, we're also asking these questions because we want to know, can I be forgiven of my sins? And can I forgive those who have wronged me? And can I still have peace amidst persecution and amidst other adverse circumstances? To find the answers to these questions, let's look together at Paul's letter to the church that met at Philemon's house. And as you turn there, I do want to emphasize that this letter was not written to a man, but to a church. There's a saying, which I sometimes hear quoted by Josh, one of our elders, that it takes a church to raise a child. This quote means that churches are like extended families, and members are supposed to support one another and care for one another. Well, if it takes a church to raise a child, I think it could also be said that it takes a church to support a victim. If you are suffering as a victim, whether your suffering is like Philemon's or different than his, my encouragement for you is this. Do not suffer alone. Turn to Christ because he knows what it is to suffer. And he will care for you well in your suffering. And also turn to Christ's body, the church, because Christ commands us, his church, to care for you in his name. Philemon is going to need the support of his church family in order to do what the Lord asks of him. And Onesimus and Paul will also need the support of the church to do what the Lord asks of them. We are in this together, church. Well, again, let's look together at Paul's letter to the church that met at Philemon's house. Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, as we turn to study your most holy word, we thank you once again for this precious gift to us. We don't have to climb a mountain and wait for you to speak to us. You have come down to us in your word and through your word, and through it you speak to us even today. So we pray, Holy Father, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts open to receive the message that you have for us. I pray that you would equip me to be faithful in my preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that in all I say and all we hear, that we would respond in a way that honors and glorifies you, and live our lives in such a way that others might praise our Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're mainly looking at three things. Can Onesimus, the criminal, be forgiven? Can Philemon, the victim, forgive Onesimus? And can Paul have peace in prison? But now, having read the text, I probably need to first defend my labels. Calling Onesimus the criminal and Philemon the victim might seem backwards, given the fact that Onesimus was a bondservant or slave, and Philemon was his master or slave owner. Wouldn't this make Philemon the criminal and Onesimus the victim? For many of us, when we hear the word slave, what comes to mind is the oppressive and abusive institution of chattel slavery, an example of which is 19th century America's enslavement of Africans. But this is not what the slavery of the first century Roman Empire looked like. I know we've covered this recently in my preaching in Titus, and even last week to some degree in Dan's sermon on Colossians. But this is so important to the proper understanding of the book of Philemon that I want to make sure we're all on the same page. In its preface, the ESV translation has a helpful historical note that explains that a slave or a bondservant in the first century Roman Empire was one who had entered into a 7-year contract with a master and who would be paid and freed by the master upon the completion of his 7 years of service. There are big differences between chattel slavery and contractual slavery. In chattel slavery, servitude was forced, lifelong, and unpaid. But in contractual slavery, servitude was voluntary, temporary, and paid. Last time, I made a comparison between contractual slavery and military service. In our country, people volunteer to serve in the military, perhaps motivated by the prospect of learning and doing a particular job, or by the pay and benefits, or by their love of country and a desire to serve. And when they volunteer, they sign a contract to serve the military for a certain number of years. But eventually that contract expires and they are then free from any further obligation to serve. Therefore, I suggest that instead of thinking of Onesimus as being analogous to Harriet Tubman and other 19th century African slaves in America, we should think of Onesimus as Mark S. and G.B. and others from our congregation and our families who have contracts to serve our government. If this is the case, then Onesimus fleeing from Philemon is not like Harriet Tubman fleeing from her abusive slave masters in the pursuit of freedom, but is like a Marine going AWOL, absent without leave. Or another fitting comparison might be the contractor who is hired to do a job, but instead of finishing the job, takes the money and runs. Like the contractor who is supposed to finish my sister's basement, but never did. This is why in my introduction I called Onesimus the criminal and Philemon the victim. This would be grossly inappropriate if we were talking about chattel slavery. But chattel slavery is not what we are talking about. And in the context of contractual slavery, it is fitting to call Onesimus the criminal and Philemon the victim. With this established, I ask again, can Onesimus, the criminal, be forgiven? Let's look again at verses 8 through 16. We're going to start in the middle and work our way to the edges of this passage. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more also to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In verse 10, we read that while Paul was in prison, he became a father to Onesimus. What does this mean? Paul is talking about spiritual fatherhood. Through Paul's ministry, Onesimus converted to Christianity. Of course, this is a short letter, so Paul doesn't dwell on any topic for very long. But let's answer the question we considered earlier. Can a criminal be forgiven by God? Yes. Even a Marine who goes AWOL, or a contractor who has cheated his clients, or Onesimus who broke his contract with Philemon. And on what basis can God forgive these sins and our sins? On this basis, that the Word of God teaches us that God loves sinners. He saves us not because we are so lovely, but because He is so loving. Onesimus was forgiven by God and given new life, an eternal life. And we too are forgiven and restored by God when we turn to Him in faith. Now, even if our sins seem to us mild in comparison to Onesimus's sin, and we are tempted to excuse them, still, we must be forgiven by God. None of our sins will be excused us. Our only hope is that they will be forgiven. And they will be forgiven if we confess them to God. On the other hand, even if in our eyes our sins are so great, far greater than Onesimus's sins, and we're tempted to believe that there is no hope that they can be forgiven, still, the Lord will forgive us. Even if we've committed sins that are heinous and odious in our eyes, perhaps even the sins of murder or sexual sins, the Lord will forgive us, even as He forgave His servant David, his adultery, and His servant Paul, his persecution of the church, even unto Stephen's martyrdom. Like Onesimus, turn to Christ, and you will be forgiven of all your sins by God. Now, there's a second reason for us to turn to Christ here. not only so that we may be forgiven, but also so that we may bear fruit. In John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." As we get to verse 11 of Philemon, one thing you have to know about Onesimus is that his name means useful. And so verse 11 is a play on his name. Paul says that Onesimus was once useless to Philemon and now is useful to both Philemon and Paul. Or in a sense, we could say he once was anti-Onesimus, but now he is Onesimus. You know, in a real sense, apart from Christ, we are all just shadows of who we are meant to be. It is only in Christ that we can truly be who we are meant to be. In Christ, anti-Onesimus becomes Onesimus. Useless becomes useful. This man becomes who he was meant to be in Christ. And so do we. Paul says that before becoming a Christian, Onesimus was useless to Philemon. This might reference the fact that he had run away and so is currently of no service to Philemon whatsoever. But it also might reference that even before running away, Onesimus may have worked for Philemon, may have profited him materially, but his life was not bearing any spiritual fruit that could be of any refreshment for Philemon. In verse 12, Paul writes, "I am sending him back to you." Again, please note that we are not talking about chattel slavery. Paul is not treating Onesimus as a piece of property that needs sent back to its owner. Instead, in verse 16, he encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. Now, although this isn't explicitly stated, I think we are right to infer that not only is Paul sending Onesimus back, but also that Onesimus is willingly returning to Philemon. He had wronged Philemon in the past, but now he was willing to go back and make things right. This decision, of course, may come with consequences, but Onesimus is now willing to face the consequences of his choices. He isn't running anymore. He is taking responsibility. Onesimus once was a contract breaker, but now as a Christian, he has the Spirit of God living in him, helping him to be a contract keeper and helping him to be an honest man and a hardworking man, a good man. Even a man who addresses his past wrongs and seeks to make them right. Originally, I asked, can a criminal be forgiven? And in this text, we have come to see that the answer is yes. But now Paul tells us even more than I originally asked. Not only can a criminal be forgiven, but he can also be changed. His life can be transformed. This really is quite a miracle. And we should recognize what a miracle that change truly is. There's even a Disney song from the movie Frozen that says, "People don't truly change." That's only good news if people are perfect, which might be the viewpoint of some, but this is certainly not the viewpoint that we hold as Christians. And so to us, the message that people don't truly change is utterly pessimistic. With God, however, all things are possible. Onesimus can be forgiven, and moreover, he can change and even become fruitful and useful. Our second question is this: can a victim forgive? Here we'll shift our focus from Onesimus to Philemon. And in doing so, I invite you to look at the verses right before and after the verses we read earlier. I'm going to start by reading verses 4-7. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love of the faith. And of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Skipping down to verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Likely, Philemon had come to faith through Paul's ministry. That's probably what Paul means in verse 19 when he says that Philemon owes him his very life. In verses 4 through 7, what we see is that when Paul thinks of Philemon, he gives thanks to God because Philemon is a man of faith and a man of love, and he has brought Paul joy and comfort by his love. While Paul has such a positive view of Philemon, I think Philemon often gets a bad rap with us today. I expect this is largely due to the fact that we often wrongly read into this passage our ideas of chattel slavery, and therefore wrongly assume that Philemon, the slave owner, is not the victim, but the criminal. Now, it certainly may be the case that Philemon also has sinned in his relationship with Onesimus and deserves some criticism as well. Perhaps he mistreated Onesimus and was harsh with him, and perhaps this contributed to Onesimus running away. Well, for the sake of this message, I have labeled Onesimus the criminal and Philemon the victim. And while these labels are fitting, they are two-dimensional labels describing three-dimensional people. While this passage is chiefly about the wrong Onesimus did to Philemon, it's possible that Philemon also wronged Onesimus. And as far as this is the case, Philemon will also have to repent of his sins. Here, let us remember something that is very important. While it is possible for non-Christians like Onesimus to sin against us, it is also possible for Christians like Philemon to sin against others. The reason why I say this is so important to remember is that you will sin, and Christians will sin against you. And when you sin, you may be tempted to doubt your salvation. You may be tempted to say to yourself, if I sin, then maybe I'm not really a Christian. But hear me clearly on this point. This is something I say almost weekly as I fence the table. It is not sinless perfection that makes you a Christian. It is repentance. It is again and again turning away from your sin and turning back to Christ. But as we look at these verses, whether or not Philemon has sin he needs to repent of, it is clear that Paul sees him as a brother in Christ. Philemon has faith in Christ and love for others and is serving Christ in his church. And just as others have highlighted Paul's play on words with Onesimus' name, I think Paul also may be making a word play with Philemon's name. Philemon's name means loving or affectionate. You might even recognize in his name the Greek word phileo, or brotherly love. In verses 1, 5, and 7, Paul describes Philemon with the word agape, which is another Greek word for love, which connotes self-sacrificial love. In Christ, Onesimus becomes useful, and in Christ, Philemon becomes loving, even self-sacrificial. In verse 7, we see he has already refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so first, Paul thanks God for Philemon. Philemon is already a good and godly man who is already bearing fruit for the kingdom. And yet, as with us all, there is room for pruning, room for growth, and room to bear even more fruit. In verse 17, Paul writes, "So if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me." In verse 18, he says, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Essentially, Paul says that he has a credit with Philemon and that Onesimus has a debt with Philemon. And Paul tells Philemon to reverse the ledger. He says, give Onesimus my credit and give me Onesimus's debt, and I will pay it. What we see here is that Paul cares deeply for his friends and for their relationships with each other. He is a peacemaker, and he is willing to pay the price for their peace. Onesimus can't pay the price for peace. So Paul offers to pay it for him. What motivates Paul to care so deeply for others' peace? It is because someone else once cared deeply for his peace. When Paul was at odds with God and could not afford to pay the price of peace, Jesus Christ paid the price for him. And the price to bring peace between sinful Paul and righteous God was not just a monetary value. The price on Paul's head was nothing less than his life. And Jesus paid that price for Paul. He died so that Paul might have peace with God. If you ever experience that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice, it changes you. And that is what motivates Paul to pay the price of peace between Philemon and Onesimus. Now, Scripture does not record for us how Philemon responded to Paul's letter. But there is a chance that his response has not been lost to history. The book, Encountering the New Testament, by Dr. Robert Yarbrough, states that an ancient inscription discovered at Laodicea, a village very near Colossae, was dedicated by a slave to the master who freed him. The master's name, Marcus Cestius Philemon. We cannot be certain that this is the same Philemon as the one Paul addressed, but the identical names from the same locale addressed do raise the possibility. End quote. I like to think that this inscription references the Philemon of the Bible, and that Philemon not only forgave Onesimus from running away, but also did even more and set Onesimus free. Even if this inscription isn't about the biblical Philemon, I still like to think that Philemon was moved by Paul's letter and did these very things, forgiving Onesimus and perhaps even freeing him. If you're suspicious that I'm just being optimistic, look again at verse 21 and see that Paul wrote that he was confident that Philemon would obey and even do more than what Paul had said. Can a victim forgive the one who wronged him? With Christ, all things are possible. Philemon can forgive Onesimus. My sister can forgive the contractor who took her money and ran. And we too, not by our own strength, but by the power of Christ in us, we too can forgive those who have wronged us. Like Christ forgiving those who crucified him. Like Stephen forgiving those who stoned him. We can forgive others their sins against us because Christ lives in us, and his power to forgive, therefore, is within us too. In the remaining verses, in the opening and closing verses of this letter, we now turn our attention to Paul himself, who, as I've said before, was a prisoner. The question we are considering is whether or not a person in prison can have peace. Of course, in addition to caring about how Paul fared, what is motivating us to ask this question is that we want to know if we can have peace and joy when our circumstances are less than desirable. Let's look again at verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our beloved brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church and your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Skipping down to verse 22, Paul writes, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul is a prisoner, but he knows why he is a prisoner. He is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He says this in verse 1 and again in verse 9. "To the degree that you are facing persecution because of your faith, I invite you, take heart. You are suffering for Christ, and he knows it. He will be with you, even as he promised, through it all. And one day your suffering will give way to glory. Now, what about those of us who are suffering, but not for a discernible purpose? Those of us who are sick, but it doesn't seem to be improving our witness. Those of us who are lonely, but it doesn't seem to be enriching our fellowship with God. Those of us who are sad and pray more with our tears than with our words. If this is you, I invite you to take heart as well. Christ is with you too. He doesn't just attend to those who are suffering persecution. He attends to all his people, whom he affectionately calls his brothers and sisters. And he walks with us through all that we suffer. In verse 22, Paul asks Philemon to prepare a guest room for him. He yearns for freedom. He wants his circumstances to change. He wants to visit Philemon and fellowship with his brother in Christ and minister to him and to his church family. Nevertheless, whether he is freed or not, whether he gets to visit Philemon and the Laodiceans and the Colossians or not, Paul still has peace. In Philippians 4, which Paul wrote about this same time, while he was in prison in Rome, Paul wrote, "I have learned, whatever situation I am in, to be content. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Thanksgiving may be a joyous time of year for you as you reflect on God's many blessings in your life. But it may also be a bitter time of year for you as you reflect on a number of losses and unfulfilled desires in your life. Perhaps you've lost a loved one whom you dearly miss. Perhaps your family isn't gathering like you would want. Perhaps you would want more than what you have. And your lack of family or lack of finances or some other lack weighs heavily upon you. Paul's example reminds us that we don't have to let our circumstances dictate our lives. There is a joy available even for those of us who are grieving. There is a thanksgiving available even for those of us longing for a change in our life circumstances. We can have peace and joy and thanksgiving in Christ. That was the secret to Paul's contentment. And Christ is our only hope as well. But he is a sure hope. So lean on him. Now, just as we saw, Onesimus was not only forgiven by God, but also changed by God. And that Philemon likely not only forgave Onesimus, but perhaps even freed Onesimus. So too, we see that not only can Paul have peace in prison, but even more than this, he can be a peacemaker from prison. You would think he'd be too preoccupied with his own problems, but that was not the case. Paul poured himself out in ministry to Onesimus and Philemon, seeking to make peace between these two men. And really, the only way for us to bear fruit, the only way for us to be a blessing, the only way for us to promote peace for others is if we are first rooted in Christ. Like Onesimus, we need the forgiveness found in Christ. Like Philemon, we need the power to forgive, which is found only in Christ. Like Paul, we need the peace amidst adversity that comes from resting in Christ. Finally, Paul closes his letter the same way he opens it, with a reminder that the best context, and really the only context for living out the Christian life, is in the church. Let's consider those supporting Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. First, Onesimus. He's being supported by Paul, who had written this letter to Philemon on his behalf. But thankfully, in Colossians 4, we see Onesimus was not traveling alone, but also had a brother to accompany him, namely Tychicus, who was one of Paul's trusted ministry partners, who delivered Paul's letter to the Colossians and the letter to the church that met at Philemon's house. And he could vouch for Onesimus and for his faith. Secondly, we have those supporting Philemon. We see these names in the opening of the letter. In verse 2, we read of Apphia, who is a believing woman and often believed to be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who is believed to be Philemon's son, or based on Colossians 4, perhaps Philemon's pastor, or perhaps Archippus is both Philemon's son and pastor. And of course, as mentioned before, the church that meets at Philemon's house was also there to support him. Now, this church is often believed in Colossae, but based on Colossians 4, I think a better case can be made for seeing this church as being the Laodicean church, a few miles from Colossae. But regardless, Philemon has a church family around him to support him, and perhaps believing family members as well. And lastly, Paul too was surrounded by believers, even in prison in Rome. Onesimus himself was one of these believing brothers after his conversion and before Paul sent him back to Philemon. Paul lists others who were with him, including two Jews, Mark and Aristarchus, and three Gentiles, Epaphras, Demas, and Luke. Epaphras is noteworthy as he was the one who originally evangelized the Colossians and Laodiceans. Mark and Luke are noteworthy as the authors of the gospel that bear their name. And Mark further is noteworthy for another reason. In Acts, we read that Mark had abandoned Paul on one of his missionary journeys. And at first, Paul was not willing to take Mark on another missionary journey. But since that time, Paul and Mark had been reconciled. In fact, in Colossians 4, Paul recommends the Colossians to welcome Mark if he would come to them. The fact that Mark is with Paul in Rome and a support to him while he is in prison reminds us that Paul practices what he preaches. Even as he calls Philemon and the church in his home to receive Onesimus back, so too Paul received Mark back and was reconciled with him. Today we've asked if forgiveness is possible for a criminal. And we've seen that not only is forgiveness possible, but that change is possible also, as seen in the transformed life of Onesimus. And we've asked if it is possible for victims to forgive. And we've seen that this is possible, and sometimes even more, as Philemon may have forgiven Onesimus and may also have generously granted him his freedom. And we've seen not only that it is possible for us to have peace in adverse circumstances, but it's possible for us to be peacemakers and to be productive in gospel ministry even while we suffer adverse personal circumstances. Even as Paul continued in his work for peace from prison. All this is possible because of Christ. And all this is possible because of Christ's church. Let us therefore persevere in peace and in peacemaking in Christ and in this church. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you first and foremost for what you have done for us on the cross, that you have reconciled us to God, that our sins might be forgiven us. And Jesus, as we reflect on your great forgiveness, we pray, would you transform us to be forgiving people, that we might forgive those who wrong us. May we also live such transformed lives that we are sinning against our brothers and sisters less and less and living more and more godly lives, righteous and upright, considerate, submissive to one another, loving in all we do. And Father, we pray, like Paul, let us have peace even when our lives are hard. And in the midst of our hardships, let us still work for peace for others. We pray, help us look to Christ in all these things and be empowered by his Spirit in us that we might live in such a way to bring him glory, honor, and peace. We pray in his name. Amen.